Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this called out assembly that you've brought together for this time. I thank you that the promise you give us is when we gather together, you're in our midst. I thank you that, Lord, we're not a club that celebrates achievement, that we're not a group that tries to affect the world through social change, but we're saints that have been grabbed by your Spirit, adopted into your family, and now are being sanctified by your power. So I ask for each one of us that's here this morning, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would meet us, that when we leave, we would say of a truth, God was in our midst, that I heard from God, that I was encouraged, exhorted, built up in my faith by God's word and God's people. So bless our time together, Lord. Speak. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. I read a book recently, and I don't usually read the preface, but in this book I did, I just kind of glanced at it, and it's probably the main thing I remember from the book, because the author said this. He said, imagine you went to a movie, and when you got there, the movie was all about a man that wanted a Volvo. And the entire movie was about the man wanting a Volvo. And the end of the movie was, the man gets the Volvo, and the final scene is him driving off the lot, testing the windshield wipers. Would you remember that movie? Would you tell anybody the next day, you wouldn't believe the movie I watched? Would you admit to anybody you had watched that movie? No, no, and no. Yet, isn't that so often our movie? Isn't that our movie? No one goes and sees movies like that, but if we're honest, that's my movie. Man wants something, car. Man gets something, chapter 2, same thing. Woman wants something, a dress, some pants, some shoes, some jeans, some makeup, chocolate, more shoes. Woman gets something. Man gets in trouble for mentioning it. I Isn't that our story? Isn't that our story? Nobody go watch that movie, though. The Bible is constantly holding out the possibility there's a better story. Matt, there's a better story for you. There's a better story than that. So in the Bible, it says things like 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the wonderful things that God has in store for those that love him. It's a better story. The problem is, we hear that. The problem is, okay, how do we get that better story? Because we get all these ideas, all these things that people telling you and me, here's how you do it. 7 steps to a better story. Man, that would sell. I should write that book. A message, a pastor tells you, just do these things and you'll get your better story. Christians, well-meaning Christians, if you just would read one extra chapter of the Bible a day, you'll get your better story. If you just try a little harder, you'll get it. We get all these things that try to tell you and me, that's how you get your better story. But we saw in Galatians 3, Paul would say this, if you believe that, you're a fool. If you believe it's some 7-step process, if you believe it's trying harder, if you believe it's anything like that, you're a fool. You've been fooled. Too many Christians are fooled. And so they try those things, or they buy those books, or they do whatever, and here's what happens to them. I talk to them. They either A, drown in legalism, or B, they get so exhausted from trying that they'll either give up, just say, forget it, man, I'm out. Or this is what seems to happen to me more than anything else. Christianity gets reduced down to something that was never intended by God. It gets reduced down to A, going to church, and B, what I'll just call kindergarten morality. What's kindergarten morality? Don't beat the snot out of your annoying neighbor. That's Christianity. Right? That's essentially what happens to people that feel like, okay, these 7 steps or this try hard didn't happen. I tried it. I got into Groundhog's Day. I kept promising myself it'll be different tomorrow. It was never different tomorrow. So forget it. Church, I guess it doesn't work. So it just mean, this must be what Christianity is. I go to church and then I just try not, I just keep kindergarten morality. We're in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians where Paul is kind of summing up his theology here. Chapter 6, he kind of goes in a little bit different direction. Chapter 5 is where he's been heading. You want the better story of your life. You want a better story? You'd be led by God's Spirit. And so we're in this series. This is the final one where it's being led by God's Spirit. And we've looked at, hey, the point of being led by God's Spirit is freedom. It's you're set free. But freedom isn't the freedom that we're told by movies or whatever. It's freedom. Freedom is doing what you're designed to do. That's true freedom. So we looked at that. It's the water we swim in. It's being led by God's Spirit. That's what we were designed to do. You can fight that, or you can just relish that fact and dive into it. Then we looked at what then prevents you and me from being led by God's Spirit. It's our flesh. We looked at that. Then we looked at the process by which we can be led by God's Spirit. That was last week. It's like riding a bike. Get on, move out, and look up. Today we're going to look at what does that produce? If I'm led by God's Spirit, what does that produce in my life? I want to know if I'm being led by God's Spirit. How can I evaluate myself? This thing intrigues me. I do want a better story. So how do I evaluate if I am being led by God's Spirit? That's today. 4 things I want you to note of. Number one, it's all in these verses. The first way you can know I'm being led by God's Spirit, number one is this. You have different desires. Look at verse 16. Huge verse. We could have spent all day on this one, but I want to finish up today. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you may not. No. And it might be possible. Nope. And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That is a huge verse. If you're walking in God's Spirit, then you won't do the junk. That's exactly what it just said. You won't get involved in the garbage that you had been involved in. It happens naturally. It happens normally. It's you are set free from that stuff. What does that mean, Matt, set free? Let me give you this example. An alcoholic Let me tell you, let me ask you, is an alcoholic free if this happens to him? If every morning he wakes up and he grits his teeth and he grinds his way through the day, the whole day, wanting to go to the bar and get drunk, but somehow he just doesn't do it. He just beats his body, whatever, and manages to go to sleep without getting drunk. Is that man free from alcoholism? No. That's not freedom. Here's what God's Spirit does. It's not like the alcoholic, grit your teeth, I'm gonna do this, I got it up. No, here's what God's Spirit does. God's Spirit gets inside of us, grabs a hold of the very desires, the platform that motivates our lives, and begins to change those things to match up with good stuff. It's an internal change, not outside, grit it up, gut it up, I'm not going to do that thing. No, it's inside, it's internal. It changes the very makeup of your mind, the very makeup of your soul, so that now you desire things that are right. It's a change of desire. That's what happens. Now here, let me give you my example. Evangelism. If you've been in Christian circles for any amount of time, you know that you're supposed to share your faith. Like, we are supposed to share this thing that we've found. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus. We're supposed to share that kind of stuff. We either have been told that or we feel that. I think everybody would say, yeah, I've been told I should share my faith. I should be evangelizing. Now, we've all been told that, but if we're honest, I would say the absolute majority of us feel a little goofy about actually doing it, don't we? It's just kind of weird. I mean, how do I do that? Do I knock on the door of my neighbor and be like, hey, how's the weather? Nice day, huh? Yeah, it's a great day. I love your grass. I love what you do with your grass. Do you know Jesus? No? Okay, great. Bye. I mean, there's this goofy kind of translation. Okay, how does that work? How do I evangelize? I know I should, but I just don't know if I should. So at work, when in the break room, religion comes up or God comes up or Jesus comes up, we're like, how do I get out of here? How do I get out of here? How do I stay in the secret service? How do I maintain my anonymous Jesus love without being weird here? So I'm just getting out of this break room because it just feels weird. Now, there's a few people that are exceptions to that. That just, they're naturally good at it. Like, they do not need a door of opportunity. They just do it. Like, somebody uses the Lord's name in vain. Jesus Christ. They're like, you're praying? Can I pray with you, brother? And you're like, how do they do that? I hate you. I hate you. Most of us, it's a little bit of a struggle to evangelize. We know we should, but it just feels goofy when we try so often. So, here's what can happen. Wednesday night, I went out to a late dinner. It was after Wednesday night service, so I left here about 9:15, went and grabbed dinner with a couple of guys. One of them has been coming to church for quite some time here. The other guy, he has been working in Iraq as a security guy there in Iraq, and he was back for just a little bit for kind of a short while, and he's starting to be interested in the things of Jesus. And so this guy that's been to church here has been sharing with him. He goes, hey, I just want you to meet him. I want you to talk with him. So I went out. Guy has a fascinating job. His job in Iraq is this. He guards these diplomats. So these diplomats will come to Iraq like a senator, U.S. senator or something. Very important person. His job is to move that senator from point A to point B in Baghdad. And so what they do is this. When they get their mission, they pull out in like four bulletproof Suburbans or four Series 7, Series 8 BMWs, all bulletproof, just crazy. They pick up their VIP dude, and he said, then you drive as fast as you can to point B. You swerve around traffic. You go in the other side. You go against the flow of traffic. You're up on sidewalks. If cops try to pull you over, you do not stop. You get from point A to point B as fast as you can. I'm like, that is the awesomest job in the world. I was like, you should hire me because I already drive like that. I do. So it's like a natural fit. So he's telling me this. And he was telling me about all the armor and the guns that guy has on him nonstop. It is crazy. So just a fascinating conversation. So we're talking and I'm more just trying to help a little bit where I can. And the other guy, Shane, this is what got me. He's talking about evangelism. Or he said, you know, to this guy from Iraq, he said, for years after I got saved, he said I was embarrassed to say the name of Jesus. Like, if the name of Jesus came up, he'd be like, Jesus, what'd you say?
Jesus.
Huh? Jesus? No, forget it. If you can't get it by now, okay, forget it. You know, he's just kind of embarrassed even to say the name. And then he said, something clicked in me. Something clicked. And he said, now it's all changed. That's why when you got back, I started sharing with you about Jesus. That's why I want to invite you to church. He said, and the couple nights before this, they'd been up till 2 a.m. in the morning talking about things of Jesus. He just said, it's been the most exhilarating thing in the world. It used to be, hey, you have to share Jesus. Go knock on 10 doors a day. If you don't do that, you are some kind of pathetic loser. And when is that kind of a trip on him, he's just like, oh, Jesus, what? Forget it. You didn't get it. But now he said, something's clicked in me, and this is the way he explained it. I love this. He said, they used to party together, like big-time party guys before Shane got saved. And he said, remember in the old days when we used to party? He said, if I found an island somewhere that was full of beautiful girls, nonstop party, everything you can imagine, I would have got on the phone to you right away and say, you got to come to this place. You would not believe what I found, man. Come with me. He said, that's what I'm telling you now. You would not believe what I found. I found Jesus, and it's the best thing ever. That's what I'm telling you now. I'm telling you, I found Jesus, and it's better than anything else. That's what happens inside a person when they're led by his Spirit. Not this, hey, you got to go do this. You better evangelize. It's all of a sudden, everything changes inside of you. I can't believe what I found. It's a change of desire. When you're led by God's Spirit, it doesn't take somebody pounding you on the head to tell others about it. It's, I found a treasure. I have to share this. It's a change of desire. You used to go out to the clubs on Friday nights with the boys. Now all you want to do is get home and watch VeggieTales with your kids. It's a new Jonah movie. Come on, bro, you watch it with me instead of going to the club. You'll love it. It happens naturally and normally. It's verse 16. You walk in the Spirit. Something internal changes in us. And we don't want that stuff. We don't want the garbage. It's not the gritted up alcoholic trying to hold himself back. It's, I don't even want this stuff. There's been a radical change inside of me. I have no desire for it. That's the first thing you'll notice when you're led by God's Spirit. Different desires. Now to balance that out, Paul balances it out right away. Look at verse 17. It says this. Second thing you'll notice is this. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. To balance that, there's going to be a brutal battle. The flesh does not go easily. So our old desires, that groove that we've cut in our soul for years and years and years, as God's Spirit begins to change our desires, it's a battle. There's going to be a battle for it. Ephesians chapter 2 says this about when you get saved. It says, before you got saved, you were dead. Here's something I know about dead people. Dead people don't care, do they? They don't care. Why? Because they're dead. They don't care. When you were not saved, you could care less. It was, you did whatever you did because that's what felt right. The Bible says, when you get saved, you are quickened, you are made alive, now you begin to care. And what happens is, there's a battle. The old you starts a battle with God's Spirit, and God's Spirit starts a battle against the old you. It's a battle. Let me give you the best example I have of this. I've done my share of premarital counseling. And so the very first couple I ever counseled with in order to do their wedding, I usually meet with couples five times, try to give them a little bit, hey, here's some stuff, here's the design, here's what God wants from you, here's what marriage means, all those kind of things. So it was the first couple I'd ever done. The guy had gone to a retreat I had spoken at. He liked me for some reason, said, I'd like you to marry me and my wife. I was working out at Applegate at the time as an assistant pastor. So I said, great, set up an appointment for them. They come in. We sit down. I'm trying to get to know them. First session is, let's get to know you guys. Who are you? Give me your testimony. I want to make sure, number one, you're saved. So give me your testimony. They gave me their testimonies. And then during the course of conversation, it comes out, they're living together. And so I said, let's talk about this. This living together thing, let's talk about that one. All right, let's go. Let's talk about this. And so I asked him, why are you living together? Because usually there's some excuse. Financially, we can't afford it. This hardship thing happened. We had to move in. Whatever. There's always some reason why. I said, tell me about the living together thing. This guy point blank looked at me. It was brutal. This was the most brutal counseling session I've ever done in my life. It was baptism by fire. Now if I get in that kind of situation, I just say, Mark, could I get some help? Come on in. So this is just me, assistant pastor. There I am. So the guy just looks at me and says, there's nothing wrong with us living together and being intimate. My parents did it, and they turned out just fine. I said, okay, okay. I said, let's not fight opinions. I don't want to give you my opinion. I don't want to go off your parents' history. Let's go to God's word then. Let's go to a higher authority. So then I just took him to God's word. I showed him in the book of Proverbs, chapter after chapter after chapter. We read them. I took him to Hebrews. The marriage bed is to remain undefiled. I took him right here to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, that says, those that commit fornication, which is sex before marriage, verse 21 says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I took him all those places. I explained to him, he and his fiance, I said, here's the reason why. God knows men. Men are very much consumed with physical. We are. So God says, wait. Love is patient. Lust is not. God says to men, wait. Why? Because I want you to focus on your future wife's soul, her mind, her spirit, so that when you get married, she's not to use some kind of sex toy. That's why God does it. So I explained all that to him. So I said, so what do you think? He looked at me and said, well, you know, Matt, we just can't do it financially. So I knew I had to take that excuse from him. I said, fine, I understand finances. Okay, here's what I want you to do. You're going to come live at my house. It's 2.5 months till you get married. Exactly. I'm taking this thing away from you. You're not going to have that anymore. I said, you come live at my house. I will feed you. I'll take care of you. It'll be rent-free. It will not cost you another dime. You stay at my house. He said, well, here's the deal, Matt. Ultimately, I just don't agree with you on that. I said, listen, you're not disagreeing with me. I showed you God's word. You are ultimately disagreeing with God. And I just say to that guy, I said, at this point, here's what I was trying to do to him. I was trying to awaken a battle. I was trying to use God's word on his spirit to see a battle, to say, yeah, you're right, there is something wrong. None of that happened. And he just kept, no, it's fine. It's fine. It's fine. So I just say, ultimately, I said, you know what? At this point, I have to wonder about your relationship with God. That's where I'm at. I would ask you to seriously question where you're at in the faith, because I don't know. I don't know where you're at. That's the last words I said to that guy. He got up, grabbed his fiance's hand, who was now crying, and glared at me. I mean, just glared at me. He's this construction worker, so in hindsight, I'm glad that's all he did to me. And then he left. And so I just sat and prayed for him. Because there better be a battle. There better be a battle. If there's no battle, now I got to wonder, is God's spirit in you? Have you truly been born of the spirit if there's no battle? Because I had that same conversation all the time with couples doing premarital counseling with them. They'll tell me, yeah, we're living together and we're sleeping together. And so then I'll show them the same exact verses in the Bible. And there's a very different dynamic with them. It'll be, oh, I know. We wanted to stay pure. We want to do things right. And I just don't know what happened to us. We you know, we did one thing and then it led to the next, and we're just sorry. And what do we do now? I get to share something absolutely different with that couple. I get to share, God's spirit is warring for you right now. It's warring for you. Good news. Celebrate that battle. And then I'll share with them Ezekiel 18, which says this. God says there, listen, I don't care in your past if you're good or bad. That's what it says. A man who's been righteous his whole life, but he's evil today, God says, I see him as evil. A man has been wicked his whole life, but today he is righteous. I see him as righteous. God says there, I don't care what you did in your past. What are you doing right now? And I share with that couple, here's what you can do right now. Today you can say, I'm going to, by the power of God's spirit, commit to the way God wants me to do things. I am going to pray for his spirit to war for me, and every morning to wake up and say, cleanse me and prepare me for my wife, my future wife. You can live right from now on. There better be a battle. Do you know when you're filled with God's spirit, led by his spirit, God's spirit will war against your flesh. I only worry about sin in someone's life when they don't care. Why shouldn't I sleep with my girlfriend? Why shouldn't I look at that stuff? Why shouldn't I? I worry then. I worry. There's no battle with you. I worry. On the other side, someone that comes to me and is crying and sobbing, broken by sin, I say, praise Christ. Here's what's happening. God's Spirit is warring for you right now. And here's the good news. In Jesus, you're more than a conqueror. You will beat this thing. God's Spirit will war for you. How do you know when you're being led by God's Spirit? There's going to be a change of desire, and that's going to come with a war. There's going to be a battle. You will sense that battle. I know I shouldn't be doing those things. There better be a battle. Thirdly, how do you know? End of verse 17. Now, here's where I don't have time to necessarily get into why I believe this verse says what it does. You're going to have to trust me or do your own research. Okay, so verse 17 says this. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. War, literally, the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, meaning they have different goals. Your flesh has one goal for you. God's Spirit has a different goal for you. And then it says, the end of that verse says this, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So what does that mean? Number three, you'll know when you're led by God's Spirit because you'll have what I call a secret shield. There's going to be this secret shield. Here's what the end of that verse means. It means this. You can try to sin, but you won't be able to. You're going to try to do something that you should not be doing, and God's Spirit is not going to let you do it. That's what the end of that verse says. There's a secret shield. Now, in order to get this, you have to look at the context of this chapter. You have to look at the context of this whole book. The whole book is God's power. His Spirit in us being powerful. So if you have a war between God's Spirit and your flesh, guess who's going to win? God's Spirit. So Paul here is saying, listen, there's good news. When God's Spirit wars against your flesh and your flesh wars against the Spirit, God's Spirit wins. You will not be able to sin. You will not be able to sin like you would have without God's Spirit. Now let me just give you, instead of going into the Greek and all that kind of stuff, let me just give you why I believe that. Because there are glimpses throughout the Bible where you see God's Spirit shielding evil or sin for or because of an individual. You've got Genesis chapter 18. You can read that. God comes to Abraham, says to Abraham, I am going to destroy the city of Sodom. It's evil and wicked. Abraham says, my nephew Lot's there. I don't want to see him destroyed. So Abraham says, hey, God, if there's 50 righteous people in that city, would you spare it? You're a righteous, good God. If there are 50 righteous people there, would you spare that city? God says, yes. Oh, okay, Abraham says. 50 might be too many. If there was 40 righteous people in that city, would you spare the city for 40 righteous people? I would spare it. 30, yes. 20, yes. If there was 10 righteous people in the whole entire city of Sodom, would you spare that city for those 10 righteous people? God says, I would spare the whole city for 10 righteous people. To me, that's phenomenal. Why is the United States so blessed? It just might be. There's a hint. It's incredible. The whole city, God said, if I can find 10 righteous people, I will spare the entire city from fire and brimstone. That's incredible to me. So you can go to your unbelieving neighbors now, and you can just tell them, you are so blessed that I live next to you. Fire and brimstone without me, know that. As long as I'm next to you, you are safe. So can I borrow that lawnmower, please? And the weed eater and some gas? It's incredible to me. Spared. Whole city. Wicked, evil city because of 10 righteous people. Then you have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. That chapter is very interesting. In that verse, it kind of sums it up. It says this, that there's this power that withholds the enemy right now. Doesn't allow evil, doesn't allow Satan to have full charge. It's withholding it. And the word in the Greek for withstanding the evil, it's literally pinned down. It's like this. This is what I do with my kids. We wrestle all the time. And we will wrestle hard. My wife says, it always ends in somebody crying. Usually it's me, but out my back. Out my back. And here's my goal. My goal is this. To stack my four kids up and with one hand to hold them down. You ever do that, dads? It's the best. They're like screaming, and I don't let them up until they say I love you and they kiss me. So that's the thing. So I try to get them, and I try to get them all down and try to just hold them with one hand. That's the idea. It's God pins down evil demons, Satan, one hand. Nope, I don't think so. Uh-uh, not today. That's what that verse is saying. And if you look at that verse, the context is this. It's God's Spirit in this church. God's Spirit in the church withholding, pinning down evil in the world. So that's another reason why that's what I believe this verse means. And then the final one is Genesis chapter 20. In Genesis 20, you have a king named Abimelech that grabs Abraham's wife Sarah. Says, she is mine now, she's in my harem. Now Abraham had told his wife to lie and say, you're my sister, because he didn't want to get killed. So Abimelech takes Sarah, Abraham's wife, into his harem, and he's going to do what kings would do when they bring in another woman to their harem. But something went wrong. And what went wrong was this. They didn't have Viagra back in those days, and that's what went wrong. So God appears to him in a dream and says, Abimelech, you've taken a man's wife. And Abimelech's like, what's up, dude? I didn't know that. God says, I know you didn't know that. And so that's why I did not allow you to sin against her. God just said, No, you're not going to do this. Nope, not today. I'm pinning you down. I'm not going to allow you to sin. I know men that have had sin blow up in their face. You ever know somebody like that? They are trying to sin, and because they're a believer, it blows up in their face. I don't know how she found that email. Man, I don't know. Oh, she found it, though. I somehow punched in her name when I text messaged. How did she get that text? I don't know what happened. I was ready to head in this bar, and there's Pastor Matt. Hey, Pastor Matt, what are you doing? I was just going to go here and evangelize. You want to go with me? Share Jesus in here. It's God saying no. I've had men get frustrated with me. Or frustrated, rather. You know, I'm trying to sin, and I can't, Matt. I'm trying to sin, and I can't. What's wrong with me? I say, nothing's wrong with you. It's God's Spirit saying, no, not this time. I'm not going to let you. You cannot do the things that you would have wanted to do. Now, here's what I would say. You can push through that. You can push through that shield. Look at Romans chapter 1. Three times, Romans chapter 1 says God gave them up to progressively worse and worse sin. You can push and push and push and push and finally push through that shield, absolutely. But God's sitting there the whole time saying, don't, whoa, no, uh-uh. But finally God just say, okay. If you're bent on that sin, all right. But the whole purpose, if you look at Romans chapter 1, of the giving up three times, giving up, is to bring us to the point where we're so sick of that sin we come to repentance. So here's good news for you. If you've ever felt like you were thwarted trying to sin, God's Spirit. No, I don't think so. Not this time. Beautiful. Fourthly and finally, I believe personally when we get to heaven, we're going to marvel at what we've been protected from. Whoa. I had no idea. I can't believe what you protected me from. Fourthly and finally, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. What's the final thing God's Spirit produces in us? Fruit. It's fruit, not force. Now, I say that because there has crept into Christianity in the last, really, 20 years or so, this idea that's it seems biblical, it's not. And here it is. Perhaps you've heard this before. It's love is a decision. Have you heard that? I've said that. I've said, hey, love is a decision. I met with a husband a while back, about a year ago, before I really started studying this thing. And he had just gotten this knock down, drag out thing with his wife. And we're there at breakfast, and he's like, man, I need help. We had this issue, and things went south. And I remember sitting there, and I turned right to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And it says this, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And so I said, hey, what does that mean? What kind of love is that? How did Christ love us? He died for us. Self-sacrificial love. I said, that's what you've got to do, man. You've got to self-sacrificially love your wife. And this man looked at me and he just said, that's impossible. He said, I'd prefer dying than that. I'll take the death thing instead. And so I looked at him and I said, you just got to decide to do it, bro. You just have to decide to do it. And I remember he went away. He was just like weighted down. Oh, how in the world did I do that? It sounds good. Decide to love. The only problem is the Bible. Because what does the Bible say love is? What does it say in verse 22 love is? Is it decision? It says it's a what? We'll try this again. It says it's a what? Fruit. Fruit is not a decision. Fruit is something else. The highest kind of love that you and I can have is a fruit, and you can test it. If it's real love, it'll be worked out in all these other eight ways. Biblical, Holy Spirit, fruitful love will be joyful, will be peaceful, long-suffering, gentle, good, faithful, meek, and temperate. That's how you can test it. And there's always people that want to write up this list. All right, then. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to be loving, joyful. I'm going to do these things. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to gut it up and do it. I'm going to be meek, and I'm going to be patient. If you're a person like that, you say you're going to do those things. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be patient. Let me tell you, you are going to be tested when you leave this parking lot. We'll see how patient and meek you are then. You're going to be tested. Here is the two problems with that idea, that love is a decision. Number one, it's this. You have phony love. It is phony love. It's the one area Christians are told, be a fake. Be a fake when it comes to love. Act it, pretend it, all that kind of stuff. But that, is, to me, is the worst enemy you could ever have of true Christian faith. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, God through Paul says, let your love, same word agape love, let your love be genuine. Don't be a fake. Because here's what's going to happen to you. If you're faking it, you will lose it at the worst possible moment. Do you know that? At the worst possible moment, you all of a sudden snap. Because it's not real. So you're at the party, everything's great. You're with your family and your kids and wonderful. All of a sudden, you lose it. And you're yelling at your wife and yelling at your kids and the cops are called. What happened? You're faking it. You'll lose it at the worst possible point. So number one, the reason why love is a decision is so bad is because it makes you a phony. But two, the second one is the worst to me. When I say to somebody, man, you just got to decide to love. What I'm saying is this. You don't need God. That's what I just told them. Do you realize that? I just told them, you don't actually need God now. You just need love. You just need willpower. You need to gut it up. You don't need God's help anymore. You just need love. Just decide to love. I just took God out of the equation. I don't need Jesus anymore. I just need love. I don't need the root of everything anymore. I just need the fruit of it. I took God out of the equation. He's not necessary anymore. That is contrary to the gospel. The gospel says this. You decide for Jesus. And you say, I'm pursuing Jesus. You're pursuing God's Spirit. And what happens is naturally, normally, through us is all of a sudden worked into us his fruit. We don't have to decide to do it. It's a natural, normal process of pursuing Jesus. This stuff is just worked into our life beautifully, wonderfully, perfectly. And then it's genuine. It's genuine. So how do we do that? Well, it's last week. You get on. You say, I'm all into this thing. I'm not playing games with you, God. You move out. You obey what he tells you. Buy your wife flowers. Okay, I'm going to do that. Write her a letter. Okay, I'm going to do that. It's just simple, moving on what God says. And you're looking up. You're making sure what you think, especially about your wife, is good. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 stuff, not the negative stuff. And watch and see love be produced as a fruit naturally, normally. Not force, fruit. So how do you know if you're being led by God's Spirit? You'll start seeing your desires change. But there's going to be a battle to see them changed. You're going to have the shield where you're protected, where you'll find yourself being foiled trying to sin. Like, I just can't sin. Good. And then finally, you'll find this fruit. You'll find this fruit. And this is the better story. You want a better story with your life? You want a better story than a man went to Volvo, got it, loved the windshield wipers. You want a better story than that? Man, pursue Jesus. Be led by his Spirit and watch and see him author a story that's unbelievable. That's the best story you'll ever get. So that's the end of this series, and here's what I want to conclude by saying. I hope some of you might be saying, I don't see any of these qualities in my life. I don't see any of them. Don't medicate that. Don't ignore that. Because maybe you have not been born of the Spirit. Maybe, just maybe, you haven't. And you need to get right. I don't have a battle, man. I love to sin. Man, there's no fruit in my life except for that first list that you read. That's pretty much my fruit. Don't run from that. Honestly, ask yourself, have you been born of the Spirit? It's the same question God asked, or Jesus asked, who's God? Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You gotta be born of the Spirit, bro. You're doing all these things right. You're saying, but something's missing in my life. Something's just not right. Jesus says, you gotta be born again then. You gotta be born of the Spirit. Have you truly been born of God's Spirit? Because this stuff will be evident. This stuff will happen in your life. You come up. We're gonna have leadership up here. Elders will be up here. I'll be up here. Pastors, we wanna pray for you. We want to pray, most importantly, you're born of God's Spirit. That you have God's Spirit. Some of you may be struggling with the battle. I'm just struggling with this battle. I'm that crying, sobbing sinner that says, I don't want to do these things, and somehow I am doing them, and it's this battle, and I want to get free from it. We'll pray for you too. We'll pray that you're set free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You come up and get prayer as well. If you've never believed in Jesus, you come up and believe in Jesus. You can't write a better story by yourself. You've tried for 30 years, and you're writing the same story this year as well. What makes you think it's going to be different this year? It's not. It won't. Only Jesus can write a better story for you. Come up, believe in Jesus, that he died for you. He shed his blood so that you could have peace with your Heavenly Father. And not only peace with your Heavenly Father, but you'll start being cleansed from unrighteousness. His blood cleanses you, puts you on the right path so that you can begin to write a good story. Sometimes our lives are so clouded with sin and bad decisions, there's no way we can write a better story. You get right with Jesus. He'll cleanse you from those things. And so leadership will be up here. We want to pray for you. Enter in to a better story, the story of being led by God's Spirit. Come up. Get prayer. I believe today is the day for you to do that. So Lord, I thank you for this time we've had. I thank you for the power of your Spirit. I pray that we would be a church that taps in. I pray that we'd be a Spirit that sees our desires continually being matched up with yours. That we be a church that feels God's Spirit warring on our behalf, protecting us, shielding us from evil and sin. That we be a church that's fruitful. That there would be love here, genuine love. Not deciding to love, not taking you out of the equation, but understanding we need to be connected to you. That there's a flow of love. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves us, and then we are able to then love other people. We got to get in that flow. Help us to be in the flow of your love so that we can be fruitful believers. So bless us as we go this day. May you capture our heart again this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.